Well, as you know, we're going to be talking about heaven today. This is not going to be just today, because there's so much to talk about that it's hard to get it all. And so I'm not even going to try. Just on this one particular message here, I had 30 pages of notes, and I thought, man, there's no way that I can condense all of that. So I didn't even try. We're going to look at the first point today, and that's all we'll cover today. Then next week we'll pick up and see how far we get on that one. But in addition to this, in this series that we're going to be talking about, not only are we going to be talking about heaven, but we will be talking about hell as well. On that. So, if you'll go ahead and open your hymnals to hymn number 320 and turn your eyes upon Jesus, have that ready at the end of the service for the invitation song. And then open your Bibles or follow along on the screen to Revelation chapter 7. We will be reading the entire chapter. So, would you please stand in honor of and respect for the ever living, eternally holy, inerrant, infallible, miraculously written word and inspired word of God.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 7. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind could blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bond servants of our God on their foreheads." Let me interject. Have you ever wondered why Satan is putting his mark on the forehead? You see, he's the great imitator. There's nothing original about him at all. Anyway, okay, verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation, from all and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and where have they come from?" And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no more, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Amen. Wow. Heavenly Father. Oh, Lord. We could camp out on any one of these verses, Lord, and we'd be here all week. Thank you so much for your word, for the picture that you have painted for us here. Bless the reading of your word this day. Take your messenger and speak through him and challenge our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, Dr. Jerry Vines tells a story of a young Christian friend who called him one morning very early. And Dr. Vines in this article said that he could tell that this young friend was in stress just simply from the sound of his voice. And he knew that there was a problem. So as his friend continued to talk to him, he said, "Dr. Vines, my wife went to the hospital to deliver our first child. Things seemed to be going normally, but then in the middle of giving birth to the child," and his voice broke and he wept, "she died." He then, through the weeping and breaking of his voice, he said, "Doc, is there really a heaven?" Then in this article, Dr. Vines also shared a second experience that he had, one that had taken place a number of years before. He said it took place in the town of Cedartown, Georgia, where he was pastor. He was preaching, and during the invitation, almost every invitation that he gave, there was a 15-year-old girl that would come down to the altar, and she would pray for her unsaved father. Dr. Vines said that he visited her father on several occasions and sought to win him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but to no avail. Then one morning, early in the morning, he was awakened by a phone call from this girl. He picked up the phone, and the young lady on the other end said, "Oh, preacher, preacher, my daddy just died. And he went to hell." I share those two stories with you this morning because I want to ask two questions to you. Is there really a hell to which this man may have gone? A second question. Is there really a heaven where that young man's wife went to? Is there really a heaven and a hell? You know, these are two extremely important and big questions. If there really is heaven, and if there really is a hell, then for the past 59 years of my life, I have been involved in something very, very important. And my ministry has not been wasted. However, if there is not a heaven, and if there is not a hell, then those 59 years of my life have been wasted. And my life has been involved in unproductivity unproductive activity. Is there really a heaven, and is there really a hell? You know, there's voices all around us in our society today that are saying that there's no such thing as heaven and there's no such thing as hell. Well, a number of years ago, some of you older generation remember the Beatles. The Beatles sang a song that was entitled, Imagine There Is No Heaven. You remember that? There was also a group that was called Blood, Sweat, and Tears. Remember them? They sang a song that was entitled, it's a lengthy title, I Swear There Ain't No Heaven and I Pray There Ain't No Hell. Okay? Now, is there really a heaven and is there really a hell? The majority of the people in America seem to believe that there is a heaven and that there is a hell. The polls tell us this, that 93% of the people in America believe that there is a heaven. And 69% of those 93% believe that they're going there. Now, the poll also said that 54% of the people in America believe that there is a hell. And believe it or not, now this is what blew my mind, 17% of those who believe that there's a hell believe that they're going to it. That just blows my mind, why anybody would even, you know, want to go there. There's something in it. As a matter of fact, that something inside of us which causes us to believe that there is a place that's called hell and that there is a place that is called heaven. We're born to live. We have that deep desire within our heart to live. But not only that, folks, we're born to die because we will. From the very instant that we come into this world, the cells in our bodies begin to die. There's new ones that are created, but there's old ones that they die off. Then, if there is a heaven, then some of us are going to go to heaven. And if there is a hell, then some of us are going to go to hell. Thus making these two questions, the two most important questions of life, is there a heaven? Is there a hell? And because they are so important, for the next few moments and weeks, I want to talk to you about, but specifically this morning, heaven, and later on about hell. So I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, is there a heaven. Of course, we know that the most important thing that we can do or to study are the words of Jesus himself, because he talks about heaven and he talks about hell. And that is far more important than anything that I could ever say and what I believe or what I don't believe about it. It's what Jesus teaches is what's important. So, if you'll turn to the familiar passage or follow on the screen here. John chapter 14 verse 2, where Jesus himself made this statement. He said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, Jesus is saying here that if there is no heaven, I would have told you. Basically, that's what he's saying. But he's saying that in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Okay? So, now, I don't know about you, but I am far more interested in what the Bible has to say about heaven than what the Beatles had to say about it. And I am far more interested in the one who sweat blood and tears on the cross for my sins than a group named blood, sweat, and tears. Amen. You see, when I turn to the book of Revelation, I find all through it the wonderful truth that there really is a heaven. And for instance, the verses that I read this morning all talk about this wonderful place called heaven. They talk about the beautiful imaginary of the throne. I use the word imaginary, not that it doesn't exist, but folks, that's all we can use is our imagination in trying to comprehend and picture in our mind what that would look like. If I drew a picture of what heaven looked like, then I would be telling you what my vision of it was. Now, I don't know. It's hard to see behind that screen right up there. It's blurred, and it's blurred on purpose. I made it maybe a little bit too dark, but that is a hint of heaven. Okay, it's a golden city, and you can see a light protruding from it there. So I didn't. They had others that were, oh wow, beautiful pictures and all, but I didn't want to use those because I would be painting a picture in your mind for you to think, well, that's what heaven looks like. This just gives a hint, an abstract picture of heaven, and you use the rest of your imagination of building what God puts in your mind of what heaven could look. You know, the scripture is very clear. It says, no eye has seen and no mind. You know, there's no way that you will ever be able to comprehend or imagine what heaven is like. So I'd like to use the abstract so I can pretend. I got a pretty good imagination, and I sure build it up good inside. So anyway, I lost my place. Okay, here we go. So when we look in the book of Revelations, we can see all of this beautiful imaginary throne and the Lamb of God who sits upon it, and we can begin to put it together. The scriptures talks about the elders and the angels all around the throne. Now, my first point that we're coming to this morning is heaven's population. Have you ever thought about what the population of heaven's going to be like? You know, it's interesting to think about what or who might be in heaven. Well, folks, there's going to be a lot of people in heaven. There really is. It's not going to be just you and me and them, you know. There's going to be a bunch of people that are going to be there. So when we see in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, John says, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count. Whoa! No one could count. Now, if my Bible, and if I'm reading my Bible correctly, and I think that I am, okay, I find that the Bible is a very populous place. You will notice that it says in these verses that all of the angels stood around about the throne. Now, the Bible tells us that the angels are especially interested in our salvation. You see, they can't comprehend what salvation is all about. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, it talks about our salvation. It talks about, and it says that which things the angels desire to look into. Now, we know in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 that the Bible teaches that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto those of us who are the heirs of salvation. Isn't that a wonderful thought? To know that God has specifically designated, just for you, Clementine,
a whole bunch of angels that are just going to minister to you. Isn't that neat to think about that? Wow. Okay, well, there's going to be angels in heaven. We look in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, where John says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." Now, if my math is correct, now I didn't do too well in math, but I had some help because I looked it up. That's 100 million angels. And folks, that's just scratching the surface. Then the Bible tells us, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, "But you have come to the Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels." Now this tells us that there's going to be a host of angels. Folks, there's going to be billions and billions and billions and billions and billions and billions. How about another? Billions of angels. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints are going to be there. In Matthew chapter 8 verse 11, the Lord Jesus himself said that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, if there's not a heaven, there's no way they can sit down in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so we're establishing that there is. Now, can you imagine, how is it going to be when we converse with the Old Testament and the New Testament saints? Have you ever stopped and thought about that? I think at times how it will be if to be able to walk up to Moses and say, "Hey, Moses, what was it like when the Red Sea opened up and the ground dried up just like that and you walked across on dry land? What was that like when you saw that?" Or maybe to walk up to Noah and say, "Hey, Noah, how was it when you were in the ark with all of those animals? What did it smell like? Woo! With just the windows at the top. Mercy me." I can imagine also in my imaginary thinking here that Noah might say this. You know, he might say, "Well, Cliff, it's like this. It was better to have the stench on the inside than the storm on the outside." I'd say, "Yeah, amen to that for sure." Then maybe, I don't know, maybe you'll walk, you know, how about Simon Peter? Would you love to talk to Simon Peter, you know, and say, "How was it when you walked on the water? I bet that was a neat experience." And then, what went through your mind to cause you to take your eyes off of Jesus? You know, just to ask questions like this, or what about the Apostle Paul? You know, we're in the last chapter of Romans right now, and we've had a lot of questions as we've gone through the study of Romans, and a lot of these things haven't been answered. How would you like to go to Paul himself and say, "Teach me what you were talking about here. Oh man, I've got 100 trillion years. I want to sit under your teaching, Paul, and I want to hear the wisdom that God gave you." And just sit there and soak all of that in. Oh, it's going to be so neat. Folks, we're going to be there with the Old Testament and the New Testament saints and visiting them. It says specifically there that there was a great multitude. And when you read in verse 14, we learn that this great multitude will be made up of people who will be coming out of the great tribulation. Now, we've not gotten into that tribulation yet. Okay? Now, praise God that I won't be in that tribulation. And that's a whole different sermon. But all of those people will come. There'll be Jews and Arabs of all races. There'll be people, young people, old people. All will be gathered again around the throne of God, worshiping Him. Then there's going to be, as Dr. Jerry Vine says, and I love this statement that he made here. He said there's going to be New Testament Bible-believing saints that are going to be together. The Bible teaches that every born-again person is a part of the family of God. And that is to say, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior and your Lord, then you are a born-again person. And you are going to go to heaven when you die. Now in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, the apostle Paul talked about the church. He said, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now that means that every born again, blood washed person is going to a wonderful place that is called heaven. Amen. Now there was a man came up to Dr. Vines and he said, Dr. Vines, are you a Baptist preacher? And Dr. Vine said, well, yes, sir. As a matter of fact, I am. And the man said, are you one of those narrow-minded Baptists who believe your crowd is the only crowd that's going to heaven? Dr. Vine's kind of grinned. And he said, well, I tell you what, I'm more narrow-minded than that, you see. Because I believe that some of my crowd is not going to heaven. Okay. Folks, you know, it's not whether you're a Baptist, it's not whether you're a Methodist, a Pentecostal, a Catholic, or whatever, you know. It doesn't matter. What matters is whether you have repented of your sins and received Jesus as your personal Savior. If you have, then you are a part of that born-again, blood-washed throng, and that you are going to heaven.
Amen.
Now, there's going to be some surprises in heaven. Someone wrote, I don't know who wrote this, but I came across it. I thought, this is good. This is good. Whoever this person was, they said, I dreamed a death came the other night and heaven's gates swung wide. With kindly grace, an angel ushered me inside, and there to my astonishment stood folks I'd known on earth, some I'd judged and labeled unfit and of little worth. Indigent words rose to my lips, but never were set free. For every face that saw me was as surprised to see me. Whoa! Okay. So whether you're raptured, wouldn't that be neat? Right now, woo! Whether you're raptured or whether you die and are ushered into the presence of God, if you are a believer, then according to the Bible, you are going to heaven. There are a lot of questions about the population of heaven and the people up there. And in the years of my ministry, there have been certain questions that I've been asked. People have asked about the resurrected body. What is the body going to be like when we get to heaven? Well, as I've studied, what little studying that I've done, and what I understand, you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, I discovered here that our bodies are going to be different. Okay? They're going to be glorified bodies, and yet they're going to be recognizable. I'm still going to be me, folks. And I'm still going to have my laugh. You're going to hear me echoing across the halls of heaven, and you're going to say, ah, there's Brother Cliff. I can hear him. I'm still going to look like me, but yet I don't think I'll have this part of me right here, you know. But my body is going to be as it is, but yet it will be like Christ. Have you seen the program Extreme Makeover? I've heard of it. I've not really seen it, but this is what they say that happens, that there's a lot of amazing things. This one writer that I was reading here, he said, "It's the most amazing thing I ever saw. They took some of the ugliest people and made them the prettiest you ever seen in all of your life." I said, okay. But that reminded me of a story of the old farmer that went into town. He went into to this big building, and as he was standing there at the counter of the hotel, this little old lady walks up to the elevator and gets in, you know, and a few minutes later, out comes this gorgeous knockout, most beautiful blonde that you'd ever seen. He turns to his son and he says, "Hey, sonny, run out to the farm and get mama and let's run her through that thing." Oh, we wonder how people are going to look in heaven. That maybe if you've lost a baby, you know, have you ever wondered what your child is going to look like? You know, if a loved one, you know, is that individual, are they going to be like an 18-year-old bouncing around? Are they going to be a 30-year-old bouncing around? You know, I don't know. The Bible doesn't really tell us. But when we get to heaven, we are going to be outside the categories of time. We won't have to worry about all these wrinkles and all of this stuff. There will be no 18-year-olds. There will be no 30-year-olds. There will be no 80-year-olds. We will all look exactly like God intends for us to look in relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, the question that invariably comes up is when you talk about heaven is, will I know my mate in heaven? And I think that is an extremely important question. And I say, yes, you will know your mate in heaven. You will know everybody in heaven. What really hangs people up is what Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 30, when he said, "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven." We don't understand what all that's going in. We don't have to worry about being married or single or anything. You know, God will explain all of that when we get there. I'm not going to try to explain any of that. It's up to Him to tell us. And we, I guarantee you, will be satisfied with His answer to that. What we do know is, the Bible does not tell us that our earthly relationships are going to be different in heaven. We'll still have that relationship. We'll know everybody on that. We will know one another in there, and the relationships that we have will be a higher level than you and I can ever begin to imagine. Then, of course, the question comes up that, will I know other people in heaven who I've never known before? And the answer to that is yes. Someone said that we shall be no greater fools in heaven than what we are down here. Jesus said, "Many shall come in that day from the east and from the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in my Father's kingdom." We're going to recognize them. You're going to know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isn't that neat? It is cool, isn't it? Yeah. And Sarah, you're going to know Sarah. You're going to King David. You're going to know him. Oh, isn't that neat? You're going to recognize him right off the bat. You remember when Jesus was on Mount of Transfiguration? Remember what happened there on that? The Bible says that Peter and James and John saw Moses and Elijah. Now, they've been dead for hundreds of years. How on earth did they know that that was Moses and Elijah? You see, just as they recognized them, we will recognize them as well. I fully expect to see my granddaddy Hardin. I fully expect to see my granddaddy Thompson. But last time I saw him, I was about 4 years old, about Levi's age. I fully expect to see Jason, who died just 3 years ago yesterday. And that's exciting. I'm going to see Mama. I'm going to see Daddy. I'm going to see AJ. I tell you, I'm going to see folks. Hallelujah. It's going to be neat to know that we're going to see them. I'm going to see Adrian Rogers. And I'm going to be able to sit down and talk to him. And I'm going to thank him for his sermons that I have used numerous times in references and pulling material from them. It's going to be fascinating. I want to end with this little poem right here. Oh, how sweet it will be in that beautiful land, so free from all sorrow and pain, with songs on our lips and with hearts in our hands, to greet one another again and again. Amen. Isn't that neat? I tell you what. You know, heaven is so wonderful, folks. I wish we had more time. I've already run over time. But that's why we're going to pick up next week and we're going to talk some more about heaven and what it's all about. But the most important thing that we need to make sure this morning is that we're part of the crowd. That we're part of the family of God. We need to turn our eyes upon Jesus. We need to make sure that we have come to that point in our life that we have said, I know I am a wicked, sinful sinner. And I am so sorry. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive me and to come into my heart and be my Savior and to be my Lord. Save me from that wicked, evil, awful place of hell that we're going to be talking about later on. If you've never asked Jesus to do that, then it's that simple. That's all you need to do is just say, please forgive me, Jesus. I believe in you and I ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me, to come into my heart and be my Savior, be my Lord. If you'll do that right now, right where you're seated, those of you that are watching by the web here, you can do it at home, wherever you are. You can watch there and you can ask Jesus to come into your heart right where you are this morning here. We're going to sing our song of invitation. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And I encourage you to do just that this day. Commit your heart and your life to Him. As we stand and as we sing, would you make that decision for Christ today?